Tonight we're going to be talking about, or this afternoon we'll be talking about, then comes the end. We started on Friday night and we discussed the fact that we need to be willing to be a living sacrifice, that we need to be able to be willing to be turned to ashes. But even the ashes and the remnants of our work and our good deeds, the only thing that are going with us here, that they get to be laid to rest in a clean place, that clean place of heaven. And then we switched gears just a little bit, and we took it a step further. There on Saturday night, last night, again, we come back around and we're talking about being people of purpose, our purpose, and having a zeal for our faith and growing. And what is it that we can add on to our faith? And what is our project for this year? Looking at ourselves as a project and adding to each of those things and trying to grow more and more. And then this morning, then, once we've considered ourselves and we're a living sacrifice, and we're growing more and more, the idea of evangelism and sharing that with others who need to hear that message of salvation, because we are the instrumental links in the Lord's plan of salvation today, to take it to a lost and dying world. And so that was our morning class. And then, in the morning lesson, then we start talking about what standard we live by. And we know that we have plenty of family and friends that they have a standard of living by, and it's just a little less than what the law of God would advise us to have. I have some acquaintances, and I've worked with them many, many times and tried to introduce the gospel. And, you know, they're good folks. They're decent folks. They've got a standard they live by. But, you know, when I was a kid, there's a show that was on TV on Friday nights called The Dukes of Hazzard. And in the opening song, it said, they're just good old boys, you know, never meaning any harm. But what they do is just a little less than what the law will allow, or a little more than what the law will allow. There's a lot of folks out there, they don't mean a lot of harm, but they're doing more than what the law of God will allow. And it's our role, those who know better, those who have spiritual eyes that are open, spiritual ears that have been opened, been taught, that we've received the light, to share that light. And at the end of all this then comes the end. There's a few things I think we need to be willing to accept. The first thing we need to accept is the earth is only temporary. That God never intended for this earth to last without end. And if you can accept the fact that this earth was never intended to last without end, please understand that your body is only temporary. And that God never intended for the body that you have to last without end. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Some seem to live in denial of these two facts. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 10. It says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be burned up with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Because it is not permanent, because it is temporary. What can we possibly do about it? Because we build physical houses, we have banks, we put our money there, we have our valuables, and we insure them, we have safe deposit boxes. But it's all going to be burned up. What's the consequence of this then? It's in verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed with burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. Because of one. Since this is the case, it's a very pertinent question. What sort of people ought we to be? If the only thing we're going to take from here is our character and our conduct and be judged on that conduct, what sort of people ought we to be? And speaking about our bodies, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, note verse 1. He says, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God. What a contrast between a tent and a house. Back in the wintertime, we took a group of scouts and we went to Lieber State Park and we camped out in tents. Now, it only got down into the low 20s, and so it wasn't too terribly bad, but I will tell you, it's hard getting in your sleeping bag when it's 20 degrees out. It's even harder getting out of your sleeping bag when it's only 20 degrees out. I heard a preacher say one time, he says, when I moved to town, he says, we looked at all kinds of different places to live. He says, we looked at townhouses, we looked at condos, we looked at ranches and two stories. And he said, but the one kind of abode we never considered moving into permanently was a tent. And I think that's about right. And yet what we have, this body, is a tent. It was never meant to be permanent. Never. But what we are looking for is a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this tent we groan, long to be clothed our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed while we're in this tent we groan, being burdened. You know, I've had an opportunity to talk to several about, can you imagine, can you believe how the years have gone by? It seems surprising for the King Solvers and I, 30 years ago, we loaded up in your Chrysler New Yorker, as I recall, and headed south to that singing school. Unbelievable. 30 years gone by. You know, it's with a bit of chagrin that I have to carry these in my pocket just in case the lighting isn't quite right. I blame the lighting still, you know. The lighting's not real good here. It can't be my eyes. The years pass. But he says, indeed, while we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God. None of this was an accident or a surprise to him. He prepared us for this very purpose, says, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, it is not a happy thing, in my opinion, maybe some of you feel differently, it's not a happy thing to age. It's not a happy thing to have things not work like they did and need cheaters. It's not a happy thing to have knees and backs and things and aches and pains and off to the doctor. It's not a happy thing. And if that's all we really had to look forward to as human beings, as Christians, that's kind of sad. But the one thing I rejoice in is this fact, that while physically I may not be the specimen, if ever I was a specimen, the specimen that I once was, that in the inner man, that I could be much more than I've ever been. That in that inner person, that I can be as strong and as healthy as I have ever been. And while I may be frail or weak, or a freak, I guess, that I could be spiritually a giant of the faith. Now that is something that I can get excited about. That is something that I can look forward to the passing of years. As in the inner man, I keep getting stronger and stronger and stronger and more able and more capable as the years pass by. And so he says in verse 6, therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight, we're of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So you see, the tent gets torn down. We, as Christians, as believers, as the faithful, those of us who are in the Lord, we have a house. And it is eternal in the heavens. And therefore, we have as our ambition, verse 9, to always be pleasing to Him. Well, based upon this, there's another fact that we need to accept. And that's in verse 10. The earth is passing away. Our bodies are passing away. And if you can accept those are the facts, accept verse 10 also, that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're all going to appear before that judgment seat of Christ. I want you to go back with me into Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. Revelation 20, verse 12. What if I could end this life really, really wealthy? What if I could end this life really, really famous? What if I could end this life with maybe a statue or two to me somewhere? Maybe could I avoid the judgment of the Lord if I have the worldwide acclaim of other human beings? Notice in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books, according to their deeds. The great and the small were there." All the dead, the great and the small. The judgment is one of an individual nature. So your mom and dad were faithful all their lives. They died, Lord, good for you. That's wonderful. You're not getting in on their coattails. Grandma and grandpa helped build the building. Good for you. Their faith is not going to save you. You're going to be judged on your own deeds done by you in the flesh in whatever time you had. Your 20 years, 30, 40, 50, 80, 100, whatever you get. You're going to be judged on those things, what you did. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 11, Romans chapter 14, and in verse 11, we read as follows, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." Well, what if in this life I didn't want to bow my knee to Him? Do I have to bow my knee then? Every knee shall bow. I didn't want to sing His praises. I didn't want to call Him Lord. I didn't want to acknowledge that there is a God and that He sent His Son and the Holy Spirit revealed what I need to do to be righteous in His sight. I didn't want to do that. I never confessed His name. And every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself. You know, that's each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Folks, you're going to give an account of yourself, and I'm going to give one of myself. And I want you to note again that every knee will bow. The questioner, the doubter, the mocker, the reviler, the unfaithful, the cowardly, every class, full spectrum, are going to give an account to themselves. And Jesus Christ is the judge. Let's go to John chapter 5 and verse 22. John 5 and verse 22. In 22, it says as follows, "Not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father." We have a judge. He is going to judge, and His standard for judgment is going to be His word in John chapter 12 and in verse 48. John 12, 48, "He rejects me and does not receive my sayings." They don't want to acknowledge. One day every tongue is going to confess. It's going to give praise. Every knee is going to bow. Don't want to now? Well, you will. "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." There's no surprises, folks. This is not the kind of thing where you go in and you expected a chemistry test and it's actually a history test or vice versa. There's no surprises here. What we're going to be judged on is well known to us, or should be or can be. It does take our reading, takes our investigation and contemplation on it. But there's no surprises in judgment. Now a question for you. Since we will be judged by the Word, doesn't it make sense to obey the Word, like now? And we're going to be judged by it. Shouldn't we obey it? And the sooner the better. How about we do it? How about we obey that word? How about we bow the knee? How about we sing the praises of the Lord? Well, it can still be met with acceptance by the Lord. While the window of opportunity of grace to change and find the forgiveness of our sins is open by the Lord. Because you see, you're going to bow your knee and you're going to confess the name one day, one way or the other. But right now, it can mean something for you. Right now, it can mean your salvation. I would encourage you to do it now. You see, because Christ reigns until all this happens, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 24. 1 Corinthians 15, 24. You say, well, what if there's a change of leadership? There's no change of leadership. There's no altering of this doctrine. What is what will be, and what we have is what we'll be judged by. He is a king, and he reigns all the way up until these events happen. Notice in 1 Corinthians 15, look at there, verse 24. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be abolished is death. You see, he's going to deliver up this kingdom. He reigns until every knee bows, until every adversary is put down, and then he will deliver up the kingdom. What's the kingdom? The kingdom is a church, according to Matthew chapter 16. The kingdom is the church. And he delivers it up to God. And you know what that means? The great plan and purpose of God has been accomplished. Mission accomplished. God had a plan on a temporary sphere that he called, that has been called the earth. And on this earth, the earth is significant only because it is a suitable habitat for God to execute his plan. And his plan was to bring many sons to glory. And before this big round blue planet was created, he had a plan. And his plan was to send a Savior into this earth, that through him we might be able to be reconciled to him, and thusly we could meet him on favorable terms. This earth, as amazing and magnificent and awesome and awe-inspiring as it is, from God's perspective, this is about as significant as a few pieces of paper towel. It served a purpose. And when it served its purpose, we wad it up, we toss it away. Think about it, folks. For all of what we try to plant ourselves and find a permanent place, in days of old, they built a tower to establish themselves. We're here. But it's all temporary. One day, the great plan and purpose of God, the plan has been completed. What God had planned before the creation of this temporary earth, it is done. And he has redeemed a people. He has redeemed a people for his own possession to be with him forevermore. He created a narrow road for them to walk, and they walked it. They did not faint. They continued on, faithful to the end. And the rewards for that are very great indeed. You know, we see the church today, but the kingdom is not simply of this world. In John the 18th chapter and verse 36, John chapter 18 and verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." There's more to it. It is a spiritual kingdom. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians 3. In Philippians 3:20, it says as follows, "For our citizenship is in heaven." This gets good, folks. Stay with me. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We eagerly wait for this. But he says, right now, today, where is our citizenship? Our citizenship is in heaven. Why? Well, the why is because Jesus came from heaven in order to bring us to heaven. How does that work? Let me explain by giving an example. I had a friend. The friend, he met a Filipino gal. He went to the Philippines and he married her. And on the basis of his citizenship here in this country, guess what she got? Citizenship in this country due to her marriage to him. Jesus left the country that we want to go to come here to take himself a bride. She is the church. We are the church. And on the basis of his citizenship in heaven and our marriage to him, we get citizenship in heaven. That is amazing. That is an amazing thought. In the days of Abraham, not wanting his son Isaac to take a wife from the nation in which they were living, sent a servant back up north to go and to get a bride for his son. Jesus came and got his own. He left his land and he came here to take us as the bride that we are to be for him. Now we wait eagerly. We wait eagerly for him to come and to take us to be where he is. And you know, in the husband-wife relationship, you know how long that relationship is supposed to last? Till death do us part? In our marriage to him, it is an everlasting one, because where we're going, there is no death. We get to be with him and God the Father and the Holy Spirit and the righteous of all generations before us and any that are yet to come past us. And so we get to always be with the Lord. And so I ask you this question tonight. As a bride, are you properly adorned for your husband? Are our robes white? Are we keeping ourselves pure? Have we made ourselves ready? Folks, the time span that we live in, the short little time span that we have, is rather comparable to us having gone through a wedding ceremony and the husband says, "I'll go get the car." All we're waiting for now is for the car to be brought round so that we can climb in and go off and be together and go to some wonderful wedding feast. Our 20, 50, 100 years that we have, it's a short little span of time. And if you think that it would be terribly inappropriate for the bride to be flirting with some guy while her brand new husband has gone to get the car so that they can go off to the wedding feast, that you can understand how inappropriate it is for Christians to be flirting around with the world in sin. It's a short little time. And we get to go home forever. This evening, the lesson is yours. Would you like for your citizenship to be in heaven? Would you like to be wed to Christ? Would you like to look forward to that wedding feast one day in that eternal home? It can all be yours. It can all be yours this afternoon. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you willing to repent of sinful things? Would you confess your belief in him? Can you imagine any two people who've gotten engaged. But one of them says, you know, let's not put our picture in the paper. Matter of fact, let's not tell anyone we are engaged. And when we do get married, let's not let anyone know that we are married. Ever. Would that give you pause if you're the other party to that? Jesus wants us to be proud of our relationship with Him. We confess Him before our baptism, and we confess Him every day after our baptism. We confess Christ. And if you're willing to repent of sins, if you're willing to confess your belief in Him and be baptized, you can have the forgiveness of your sins. If you've done that, but you flirted around with sin, fallen off, stumbled into, walked willfully into sin, I encourage you tonight, if your sin is of a private nature, go to God in prayer and ask for forgiveness of it. Then work the deeds in keeping with repentance. And if tonight what you've done is of a public nature, I encourage you to publicly confess that. You're not going to find derision. You're not going to find anyone judging and looking down. You're going to find a lot of people rejoicing that you came to that conclusion. You want to make things right. You're going to be surrounded by people who say, how can we help you now? Confess that sin. Let us pray with you and for you for the forgiveness of it. And if tonight you simply need the prayers of the congregation, whatever your need might be, won't you make a moment coming forward as we stand and sing.